Just three verses here I'm going to read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. God's precious word. Let us take heed of it. Beginning 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Hear now, dear people of God, your Lord. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would be with us. Amplify thy word. Rectify our lives through it. Give us grace, more grace, and sustain us, for the day is evil in which we live. And we pray all these things in your precious name. Minister unto us now, and all the more through the reading, through the preaching, through the hearing of your word. In your name we ask. Amen. I say, based, well, on a lot of things, this text, other, I cannot love the world anymore. I used to like it and love it a lot, but I cannot anymore. And you say, well, wait a minute. Don't the scriptures also say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? What about that? And it's interesting because the same apostle said both things. God so loves the world and tells us here not to love the world. So is he saying that God can love the world but we cannot? Is that the message? We think not. Is he just contradicting himself, not remembering what he said before in his gospel, in his epistle? He's forgetting it. What's going on? I want to try to clear that up, clarify things. And let you know why I cannot love the world like I used to anymore. So first I want to, by way of sort of an introduction, talk about the antithesis. What is that, antithesis? Living antithetically. Then I want to talk, I want to answer the question, what world, which world? Is there a different world? Maybe it means that. Which world? So that's my first question I want to answer. Then I want to answer another question, well, why not? Why shouldn't I love this world? And then the third question I want to answer is, why should I not love the world but love God? Why should I? Those three questions. But first, the antithesis. I want to talk just a brief thing about that. You may have heard that before, that term antithesis. It just means antithesis. You're to live separate. You're to live opposed to something, antithetically against something. That's what it means to live an antithetical existence or an antithetical life. And clearly John in verse 15 is saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you do, the love of God is not in you. So I am to live against this world. And that comports with other scriptures, right, that say, for example, that we come out, be separate, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing and I will heal you. Be ye holy, for God is holy. What concord does unrighteousness have with unrighteousness? Christ with Belial. There is no agreement. So it's clear to us, at least at some level, that we ought to be opposed to something in this world, if not the entirety of it. Now, that's hard to do, right? Because when you think of all the technology, right, what's Apple coming out with the iPhone now 7? It's the rage, right? It's going to be wonderful. Everybody wants it. And it's going to be the best one. It probably is the best, you know, smartphone there is. And there's all kinds of smart televisions and computers. And, of course, there's advancements in medicine. And we're living in pretty neat times, really. There's a chance to get all kinds of possessions. Even the poor, those who are called poor, can own televisions and computers and smartphones and cars. Advanced, pretty advanced cars, too. They're coming out with the car, you know, the new thing, that a self-driving car. Don't believe that that works right now. It's not perfected. Someday they have the technology, but it's not perfected. You need to be aware. But anyway, they're coming out with that, and so it's pretty exciting to live in these days, in these times, flourishing times. But it's also, as a result, pretty dangerous. From a spiritual point of view, it's very dangerous because we as Christians can get caught up in it all. And if we get caught up in it, if we get, you know, gripped by it, we are in trouble. And so, in fact, let's just face it. Let's just tell the truth. The church, at least here in the United States and in Europe, in the Western world, the church has become so worldly in terms of even its worship services are entertainment kind of things, that you can't distinguish anymore the church from the world. It's difficult, except that they name the name of Jesus. But the tunes and the kind of attitude they have, this, you know, let's get entertained, let's have a celebration, let's have a party mentality, that's worldly stuff. And that's in the church all over the place. They've been gripped. Christians have been gripped by the world. Because, let's face it, it is titillating. And so we need to remember these things. My wife tells me that I speak a lot about the world and against the world. And I do. That's like my thing, you know. Would you rather I be a doyavid and talk about sphere sovereignty? Is that what you'd rather I do? You know, I'm talking from the scripture. Doyavid, he was very smarter than I am, but he was off. And you don't want to hear this. You don't want to hear lectures. You want to hear seminars. You can go to seminars. That's fine. Go to seminars. Go to lectures. And, you know, talk about nuanced stuff and all. That's fine. Theological stuff. I could do that, not as well as the scholars can, but I could do it. But it's not what preaching is. It's not what preaching is. And like Paul said, I'm not into eloquence. Paul came and he said, I'm not going to use the persuasive language of the rhetoricians and the orators, because that, in the Greco-Roman world at the time, they prided themselves in oration, in persuasive speech, in eyeing their audience and actually manipulating their opinions through their speech. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach Christ, Him crucified and risen again, and let the Spirit work to change, to persuade the hearts and minds of the people. And I hope I'm able so to do. So I want to now, well, let's get into this world, this word world, which is the word cosmos. It's the same word John uses here in 1 John or in the Gospel chapter. So it's, when you see world, that's the word, the Greek word cosmos, right? And it depends on the context in which it's found, the meaning, the message. And so, generally speaking, when you see the word world, it's referring to an organic unity in harmony with man at the head, mankind at the head of it. It's a world. It's a unit. It's an organic unit. All kinds of things in it with man at the head. And so, for example, we read the word world is used before the foundation of the world by the Apostle Paul. Well, what's that? That's the entire creation. That's when God created all things in harmony, all things good, with man, woman, at the head. Clearly, the word world means that in Ephesians 1, verse 4. But there's another word, for God so loved the world. Remember I said that God so loved the world. Which world? That is the world of the elect. God so loved the world, his elect, those who believe will never perish but have everlasting life. The world, it's a world because it's not just referring to people, it's referring to angels, it's referring to the new earth and the new heavens. It's a world. It's a cosmos, if you will, restored, redeemed. That's the world that God loves in John chapter 3. Or if you prefer the word so, right? God so loved the world. It doesn't mean the so in that particular context. And look it up. So has variety of different meanings. So in that particular context is not an adverb. That means God so loved, oh, so very much, so very, very much loved everybody in the world. He just loves the world so much. That's not what it means. But it means, the word so in that context means, for God demonstrates his love. As if to say, God demonstrates his love before the world, before the entire cosmos, before the heavens, before the earth, before angels and principalities and all kinds of people. God demonstrates his love to this world by bringing forth his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him. It doesn't mean what many people believe, certainly what many Christians believe. God so loves everybody. You missed the point. You've missed the boat if you think that. And that's in John chapter 3. And here we have, love not the world. Which world? Remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? He said that, I am praying, his high priestly prayer, I pray for them, his disciples, his followers. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. That's the same gospel. God so loved the world. Jesus saying, the Son of God saying, I'm not going to pray for the world. I don't pray for the world. I pray for my followers who are in the world, but not of it. So clearly, world has a different meaning, nuance to it, and we need to be very careful to try to understand what the word means from the context in which it's found. So obviously, the apostle's talking about a world here of the reprobate. He's talking about the ungodly world. And that includes all kinds of things, men and women and children, art and music and culture and science and all kinds of stuff. It's a world with man at the center of it, man at the head of it. But this man is reprobate. This man is ungodly. And we are not to love the ungodly. And we see it all over the place, right? It surrounds us. We can't get away from it. It's the world, verse 18, for example. It's the world of Antichrist. Little children, it's the last time. We're living in the last times. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. This stuff is going to come to a head, and the Antichrist is going to take over the place. We think he already has, but he's taking over the place more and more. Remember what I said, things are getting worse and worse, not because man's heart is getting worse. Man's heart is deceitful above all things. You can't get any worse than that. Deceitful, desperately wicked, says the prophet Jeremiah. But the advances in technology, the advances in science, the advances in culture and music and art and all that stuff, advanced sin. Advanced the depravity of man. So it does seem like it's getting worse. It is getting worse, but the heart of man's the same. Just now he's given more opportunity. And I gave a message about how, you know, sex change operation never entered into the mind of Cain or something like that. It wasn't available. That doesn't mean the heart that derives this kind of stuff, that comes up with this kind of stuff, isn't the same. But we're to be warned here to love not that world that's all around us. And, you know, we think of, the world like in bars and in nightclubs and in casinos and in all these places, these despicable people gather around them. But, you know, this world is also, it's in the universities and the colleges. It's where you work. It's where you play. The world is everywhere. This ungodly world is everywhere. It's surrounding us. It's all around us. We can't get out of it. We are exposed to it. And so this is a very meaningful admonition to love not the world, neither the things of this world. He's not talking about the created world, not to talk about the creation in general, like animals and plants and science and technologies. He's not talking about even governments or industries in and of themselves. These things are good, the good creatures of God, to be used in a right and good way. Medicine and all that. He's not talking about these things in and of themselves, because they are good things. They are helpful things. But he's talking about that world that dominates them. You know, the ungodly that dominate, take the science and use it for bad purposes, like, for example, medicine used for abortion for any and every reason. That kind of world, it's using the technologies so that you use the computer or even your smartphone to view pornography. You know, that's the kind of world he's talking about. He's not talking about the technologies or the sciences or the industries or the economics or the governments themselves, but the world that dominates these things and dominates in them and distorts them and perverts them and uses them in the service of sin. That world we are not to love. That world we are not for. And if you're for it, you're against God. If you long for its fame and fortune, if you long to be part of that, if you long to get along and identify with that, then you love not God. You hate him. That's what John is saying here. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God. Remember what Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Mammon, the things that money could buy, and God. You will love one and hate the other, or you will despise the one and love the other. You can't do it. But Christians, a lot of Christians, I pick on young people, especially young people, but it's not just the young, it's the old who set example right before their eyes time and time again. They try to do both things. I can love this world, and I can love Jesus Christ. But that is not living antithetically. That is opposed to what John says here quite clearly. We just have to keep our heads straight. So, I cannot love the world. I used to love the world. I know what he's talking about because I was in the world and I loved the world and I lived according to it and I had no desire whatsoever to turn from it towards a life of holiness. I was in agreement, I was in fellowship with the world. But then I became saved. It didn't go from me right away. It's taken all this time and it's still a problem. I still have this attachment. And I'm ashamed of myself for it before my God. And I'm not going to talk about specifics with me because you have your own. We all have our problems. So I'm not here preaching to you and excluding myself from all this talk. We're too worldly for our own good. All of us are. And I don't care how holy you think you are. You're not as holy as perfection. And so we all need to admit that this is a problem. And to sum it up here, to love not the world, but Lord, sometimes I do. And I don't want to live antithetically all the time. I don't want to be so obnoxious. You know, I'm pretty obnoxious as is. And I don't want to do it anymore because people don't like me. You know, I want to be liked by everyone. Everybody does, but I admit I'm not. And I just don't want to get more obnoxious about this. So it's hard, Lord, and sometimes I compromise because I just don't want to get into it with people. I just don't want to oppose everything that everyone does. Even my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to talk against them all the time. I mean, I come to church and I see people saying and doing the wrong thing I all the time. I don't say anything. You'll never end. Oh, okay, why not? Why not love the world? There's an objective reason and a subjective reason, okay? John talks about this in the following verse, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Or you could put this world, you know, this world I'm talking about, the reprobate world, the ungodly world, you know, the world that's governed by the dominance of sin, that world. That's okay, so it's defined in three ways here, summarized in three ways, and I just want to talk briefly about those three ways. So much in this, I could preach on this for twice as long as I'm going to do. So don't make a comment or it's going to go longer. But the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh. Let's talk about the lust of the flesh. Commentators have said that this really refers to the lower desires, those things that are aflame, that inflame the passions, the lust of the flesh. And then it's given, the example is given of Eve, right? Eve in the garden. And she lusted after the fruit, right? She saw that the fruit was good to eat, and she wanted to take and eat it. And that was good. That was tasty. That was delicious. That kind of thing. In our case, it would be gluttony and drunkenness and drug abuse and sexual immorality of all kinds. That's the lust of the flesh that the apostle is with which he's referring to, or to which he's referring in this particular thing, the lust of the flesh. And then there is the lust of the eyes. And again, you can look at Eve and see that Eve saw that the fruit was good to eat. She saw, and they refer to that, as commentators refer to it as a sort of a higher lust, if you will. It gets into the higher desires that people have. And so these kinds of lusts for us would be, the lust of the eyes, would be in art and in music and in philosophy and in education and in things like that, even in science, where we desire sinful things. We desire to use the arts and the culture and the music and all for lustful purposes, for perverted purposes, the sinful purposes in the service of sin. Just like the technologies, for example, the lust of the eyes. And we go on the internet and we want to see all this despicable stuff. We want to hear gossip and things like that. Lust of the eyes and the ears, the higher desires, if you will. And then there is the pride of life. And this is referring to man's haughtiness, man's arrogance, man taking, for example, a good thing like science or medicine or technology or education or whatever it is, and again, thinking that he can solve the ills of the world without God, that he doesn't need God, that he could oppose God, like famous scientists that say he does not exist, that science is going to find the cure to death, and all these fantastic ideas that they have. They're haughty and they're proud and they're arrogant, and they stand up against God and say, "Where are you? Who are you? Prove yourself to me." We can improve life ourselves without Jesus. Kick him out of society. Kick him out of the schools. Don't talk about him in public. We don't need him. Relegate him to the churches, the few churches where these people, these fanatical people go. That's what he's talking about here. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lower desires, the lust of the eyes, the higher desires and passions, the pride of life, the arrogance and the haughtiness of man. You are not to love these things. You are not to go in this way, because it is the kingdom of darkness. God has ushered you into a kingdom of light and life and liberty, and you no longer belong to this world. You are in this world here, but you're not of it anymore. You have been taken out of it. And thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. It's the godless world he's talking about. The world of the reprobate. That's all around you. It's everywhere. It's not just relegated to one or two or three or four places that you can stay out of. It's everywhere. It's all around you. That's the objective. The subjective is that you're to... Here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so you have to get it in, not only in your head, but in your heart. You have to oppose this world. And in opposing this world, in rejecting this world, you hate it. That's hatred. When you reject something or someone, when you oppose someone or something, that's a form of hatred. You are to hate this world subjectively. You are to feel this way. You are to think this way. Do you? See, that's the question. I understand what you're saying objectively, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I understand that, but is it in me? Do I really hate and despise this world of sin and reprobation and perversion and all that thing? Or do I want part of it? I want to hang out with it a little bit. Do I desire it? And like I said, we all have a problem with that. But we can't serve two masters. And that's what he's saying. And then finally the question, well, why should I not love the world but love God? And look at what he says here in verse 17. The world passes away, the lust thereof, But he that does the will of God abides forever. Here's just two reasons, just leap out from this verse. The first is that the world is passing away. It's temporary. You're going in the wrong direction. You're liking something. You're loving something. You're moving towards something that's not, it's not going to be around too long. In fact, it's going to perish. It's just a little while, and it's going to be no more. It's under judgment. It's moving to in that direction. We can see it, and it's going to be complete judgment come someday. It's not worth it. It's not worth your time. It's not worth your effort. I know it doesn't feel that way at the time, and the pleasures of sin for a moment, all that. But it is bad news. It is coming to an end, fast to an end. If it doesn't end in your lifetime, your life is going to end in just a few more years for some of us. That's it. Stay away. It's temporary. It's gonna end, and it's going to be a terrible end. And it's just the height of folly to do it, right? It's just foolish to even consider. And then he says here, But he that does the will of God abides forever. You see, this is a thing, not just a talking thing, a heady thing. This is something you do, right? Doing the will of God. I'm going to do things the way the world does, or I'm going to do things the way God wants me to. Which is it for you? Am I going to do it God's way, or am I going to do it my way, or some other way, the world's way? And if you do it God's way, it's going to indicate to your soul that you belong to Him and you will live forever and ever. There's something to look forward to. A bright, bright future. A wonderful day. Just ahead. Just ahead for whomever. Whoever will believe. Whoever will take this message and run with it. There's a bright, bright future ahead of you. And in just a little while, you're going to discover beyond your wildest dreams, what a world that God has in store, a godly world that He has for you. So it's very easy to see this now. Which is it? Am I going to go along with the world? Or am I going to go along with God? And the proof is in the pudding, as they say. By your fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. Am I going to do it my way or God's way? Which way am I going to go? And it's pretty clear which way you're going. Or are you zigzagging all over the place? Or are you confused with anything that I've said? Because why do you think you're confused? I'll tell you why I think you're confused. It's because you're probably too worldly. And you don't understand, well, which is the world, which isn't the world. Come on now, it's pretty obvious which is the world, which isn't the world. Why don't you know that? You should. We do. Turn to the Scriptures. Turn to God in prayer. Come to worship. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and you will know. Whether you're following the world or compromising, or whether you're following God. Let's follow God. Let's follow God, all of us. As Peter says in his epistle, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things like the new heaven and the new earth, a wonderful future with God, with Christ, with angels, saints made perfect, that kind of thing. Seeing you know that this is coming, judgment's coming upon the world, but heaven, the new heaven and new earth is coming upon us, upon you. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Preparing every single day for the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us. Bless us on our way. Lead us in the way everlasting for thy great name's sake. Empower us, O Lord. Empower us with thy grace. Oh, according to thy mercy, according to thy love. Love us, O Lord, and we shall love you. And we will devote ourselves more and more. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us within. When we walk in paths of righteousness for thy great name's sake, from this day forward. And may there be no compromising. And when there is, O Lord, immediate revelation of it, or you know, revealing it to us, and walking away from it, turning away from it in repentance, and embracing the Savior, wholehearted embrace of the Savior. This we pray in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, hymn 659. 659.